of that centrifugal force, and it moves over to the conveyor belt, and it's now time for grading. Now, those particles that are just perfect in size and shape, they will move on to travel over to the kiln, where the content moisture is removed and sintering takes place, so the iron pellet now gets hardened, and after that, cooling takes place. Now, stay with us for more.
Chaudhurmalu's pelletizing plant, with a production capacity of 3.4 million tons per year, employs 500 people directly and another 3,000 indirectly. The iron ore pellets will be transferred to stackers and are piled in an area which can store 300,000 tons of pellets.
Fe2O3, I don't know how familiar you are with chemistry and the chemical reactions and the periodic table, but anyway, at this stage of the process, Fe2O3 is going to be turned into Fe through a process that is called direct reduction of iron. And this process is done by three main stages. The first stage occurs above furnace. The pellets are poured into the furnace. And what happens inside the furnace is two gases are going to hit the pellets. The gases are carbon monoxide and molecular hydrogen. They're extracted from natural gas through a process that is called reformation. And two gases are going to hit the pellets, and through three chemical reactions, Fe2O3 is going to turn into Fe, which is called the reduced iron, or also sponge iron because of its high porosity. Now, this process can be done in two different ways. One is called hot direct reduction of iron, and the other one is called cold direct reduction of iron. Now, I'm going to move on to the next and the final stage, steel production.
Hot direct reduced iron, or HDRI, is DRI that is transported hot directly from the reduction furnace into an electric arc furnace, thereby saving energy. Whereas cold DRI is the one that is cooled and stored before being charged to a furnace. Well, on the face of it, there is no reason for facilities to even consider cold DRI, but in reality, it's not really that simple. The development of mankind would have been impossible but for steel. It fueled the Industrial Revolution and remains the backbone of modern industrialized economies. The process continues with primary steelmaking, which is done by an electric arc furnace at Chaudhurmalu, and then moves on to secondary steelmaking, which involves treating, continuous casting, and shaping.
The final product is made, the steel billet, and you can tell how hot it is in here. Well, the process here starts with the electric arc furnace. It melts the sponge iron that I talked about earlier. And what happens next is that we need some ladles. Ladles are containers. They're going to contain the molten material. Then the ladles are taken over some molds. Molds are going to carry the molten material. And as the molten material is carried over some distance, it solidifies into the final product, which is the steel billet. Now, this complex is really huge. Everything inside it is gigantic. And I've been with you from the very beginning of this process, the iron concentrate, to the very end.
Thanks for that educational adventure once again. Well, that covers our show for today. I have been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next bazaar.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we will listen to the speech of Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
So dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Hope everybody's doing well. Welcome back to our session, which is called Reclaiming the Narrative. What we're trying to do is a game-changing technique, and that is to get our beliefs in line with Quran and Sunnah. If this can happen, literally the Ummah of the Prophet will become a powerhouse. So, brothers and sisters, we're going to pick up our discussion where we left off, which was taqwa. We were talking about the Quranic concept of taqwa. But before, we'd like to begin with that very beautiful dua, where we ask Allah for guidance. The Imams taught us to say it like this, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa arin al haqqa haqqan hatta attabi'ahu. Show me truth to be truth so that I follow it, so that I embrace it. وَأَرِنِ الْبَاطِلَ بَاطِلًا. Show me falsehood to be falsehood, حَتَّى أَجْتَنِبَهُ, until I stay away from it. Question, is it possible that a non-Muslim, someone outside of the faith, pick up the Quran and be guided by it? Feel like God is speaking to them? Hear about the warnings in the hereafter, the akhirah, right? There's YouTube videos where you'll find someone who is uninterested in Islam. I got the Quran from a roommate. And I wasn't interested. At this stage, the person didn't even believe in God. Right? Reading the ayat of the Quran. Okay. Is that even possible? Okay, well, question. Who does the Quran guide? If there's someone who truly is looking out for their interest. If I can see, this is the trajectory. This is where this is going. I can see what happens if I continue in this way. If there's truly someone who's like that, who's looking out for their interest, not just talking the talk, walking the walk, yes, the Quran will guide this person. The Quran, Surah Baqarah, verse number 2:2:2. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ, that book, la raiba fi, there is no doubt in it, hudan lil muttaqin, it's a source of guidance lil muttaqin, not only those who've embraced the faith of Islam, but if there's somebody else who really, if I find out, if God said, if it's really proven to me, if it's true, I won't just jeopardize my hereafter. I'm an intelligent person, a rational person. Okay. Now, very beautifully, I want us to look at another one of the ayat of the Quran. Surah 5, verse 100. Fattaqullah. So, be wary of God. Fattaqullah. Ya ulil albab. O possessors of intellect. O intelligent people. Rational people. Wise people. Right? Fattaqullah, have taqwa of Allah, be wary of God. Ya ulul albab, O intelligent people, la'allakum tuflihun, maybe you'll be successful. Right? So if someone's intelligent and rational, then yes, the Quran will act at that way. That person, the wise person, is a person of taqwa, whether it comes to dangers and harms in this world or the hereafter, whether it comes to benefits, I'm taking practical steps. Right? Person of taqwa. Now, question. Because we talked about the idea that aql was something that through which the Rahman was worshipped. Is Islam a religion that says the dunya is najis? Don't push yourself, don't try, don't be excellent, just be average. Is Islam a religion, or does Islam want us to push ourselves to compete with one another? The difference is going to be what's the goal and what's the motivation. Right? But otherwise Islam wants us to compete. So Islam doesn't want us to sleep, to not push, to not find out what our true potential is. It wants us to do that, but of course we have to do it for Allah and His mercy. Now, what happens? There's another point, this is now in the book, something that the leader just referred to, and I'm going to just kind of bring some of the ayat to our attention. What the leader referred to was this, where he says that you are the best of God's creation. Human beings, each and every one of you, we're small in stature and size. But how do we view other human beings? I've said this before. Each one of us is Allah's greatest creation. Now, there are many, there's a Quranic reality, many ahadith. I want to share, there's some verses that you are, some verses of the Quran that you're already familiar with. For instance, God says in the Quran that He breathed into you. Nafakhtu fihi, right? We have verses like that. We have verses where Allah says He put the whole universe at your disposal. I just want to mention one of the verses. So this verse, brothers and sisters, is in Surah Sa'd. So again, the idea that we're the best of Allah's creation. What happens is, instead of us competing like others for the dunya, we're going to be competing for something else. Not that we don't compete. We're going to also outdo one another or others in the dunya. But the motivation is going to be different. Okay. Now, so what happens is, this is just one verse. So Surah 38 and verse number 75. All right. Let's look at the verse of Quran together. God's speaking to Iblis, but He's talking about the station of mankind. God said, Ya Iblis, O Iblis, ma mana'aka, what has prevented you, an tasjuda, from making sajda, prostrating, lima khalaqtu biyadayya, to what I have created with my own two hands. When God's describing the creation of human beings, He says, I made human beings, I fashioned them with my own two hands. Human beings are special. What's stopping you from prostrating for the greatest of all of my creation? Now, if you look at the verse, so He said that the verse started off with the idea that we're running or we're competing or we're rushing to the mercy of Allah. If you've noticed in the verse, we even do that before paradise. Right? So the verse of the Quran was this. وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. That's 3:133. Right? إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ. Go to مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. From your Lord. وَجَنَّةٍ. Why do we start with مَغْفِرَةٍ before Jannah? There's a beautiful hadith that we have in the of the Ahlul Bayt. Dua that we have from the Ahlul Bayt. Where we learn, the leader says one line over there. He says, forgiveness is more important than anything. Being forgiven is more important than anything. The beautiful line from the hadith is this. It says, wa as'aluka Allahumma, O Allah, I ask you, hajati, for this haja that I have, allati, if you give it to me, and a'taytaniha, lam yadhurrani ma mana'tani. He says that I'm asking you for something that, oh God, if you give me this, whatever else you don't give me, I won't worry about that. That won't harm me. What does he ask for the imam? The best thing on the earth? He says, as'aluka faqaqa raqabati minan nar. That you free my neck from the fire.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen Ghafur شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل
عليه. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Muslim Ladies. Like always, we're here to talk about women's issue. And once more, I have the honor to be your host. Well, this is Asma, and here with me, I have Sister Rehane. Well, actually, she's going to introduce herself pretty much perfectly for you. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome to Muslim Ladies.
Thank you very much, Sister Asma. I'm Rehane Paysapa, and I'm happy to be here with our dear listeners. I hope you have a wonderful day today.
Of course we would have. Since it's all ladies, then it's going to be wonderful. Well, just for the record, she is an Islamic researcher, and she works on ladies' issues and whatever that matters to us as ladies generally. So whenever we start talking about women, the one and only topic that is so controversial is hijab, for sure. For Muslim ladies, at least, is the first thing that everybody would bring up, and it has got a lot of details into itself, and it's not just a general topic to open it up. It has got a lot of details, not only in the narrations, but also in the Holy Book of Quran. There are a lot of verses and there are a lot of narrations that could tell us a lot about hijab and the entailing issues. So historically, if we look at it, at the background of hijab, it goes back to long centuries ago. Like if we go back to our own country, like Iran, if we talk about Iran, hijab is not just a matter of Islam bringing it into people's culture. It was a part of people's culture. So it seems that intuitively human beings are more prone to protecting themselves and to shielding themselves from the environment. Let's just go back to that old analogy that says, like, hijab is the kind of shell that's going to protect the pearl. And the pearl is, of course, the lady. So we opened it up like this. Historically speaking, people, and of course women, were prone to having hijab, were interested in wearing hijab. And then little by little, as we went further, as Islam came and we had more of teachings and Islamic narrations, people, or just ladies, do it with much more of knowledge. And they have been educated on that.
Yes, well, hijab, it goes hand in hand with modesty. And women, of course, innately feel that they want to have modesty when they are in society. And the reason that hijab is really bold in Islam is because Islam came and created... Somehow it set rules for hijab. Mm-hmm. It gave outlines for hijab. Like, this is the definition of hijab. And this is how much you must cover up in order to preserve your modesty. And so historically, as you said, women have been prone to covering themselves up and being more modest than men. And that is because of course, women being more beautiful than men, obviously.
Oh, obviously.
Yes, obviously.
There's no way to contradict that in here. Well, yes. We could say everything based on our own, team. That is, team ladies.
Yes. And so Islam came and created perfection for that covering, that modesty, and gave an outline for women for hijab. Not just for their coverings, the way they cover themselves physically, but also the way they handle themselves and they behave in society towards other men. So hijab is not just about the covering of the physical body. It is also about your mannerism and the way you handle yourself. I guess in other religions, there are also different versions of hijab as well, especially in Abrahamic religions. But the reason that hijab is very bold in Islam, and Islam is known for the hijab instead of other religions, is because of the parameters that Islam has set.
There are some foundations for that. There are some set of rules, and those rules, I guess, they exist in other religions as well. But then in Islam, it has been more detailed. They have went into different details of it. It's not just like it's strictly being imposed on women. No, it's the part of the religion, just like the other parts, like the prayings, like every other part in a religion, it has been more detailed.
Exactly. And not just more detailed, but obviously in Islam, women are supposed to cover themselves more than other religions. So maybe in Christianity,
yeah.
Wearing a long sleeve blouse mm-hmm. and a long skirt would be considered as being modest.
Because when Islam came, it actually completed all the other religions.
Exactly.
That's why we have much more of details, and then the covering part have got all the simple aspects that a woman should go through. So it considers everything about a woman, and that's why hijab is so bold in our religion. So I guess this was a good introduction. Let's go for a short break, and then we'd come to pursue the rest. Yes, hijab has always been the topic whenever we start talking about women, especially Muslim ladies, and it has got a lot of details into itself, and it encompasses much more topics than just covering yourself. So this is Muslim Lady. Sister Rehana and I were talking about hijab, obviously, and we talked about it historically. We talked about why in Islam it's so much emphasized, and hijab is part of whatever that is focused to talk about. And then right now, let's come to our modern day. Well, as a mother, since you're a mother and you have a baby, when she grows older, do you think there are any specific ways that we could teach our daughters about hijab so that they themselves would love to go for it and don't look at it as a strict rule?
Well, I personally am more of a traditional person. And
same in here.
Yeah, so maybe the way that I would approach it, like maybe some other people would say that I am being a bit too strict. But I think the way that I would go about it is that, first of all, the fundamental thing that I would tell her is that, well, we are free to choose our own religion. So now that you've grown up and you've grown older, you understand things about life now. You can research about other religions, and if you come to the same conclusion as us, that Islam is the best religion, and you accept that, then you have to accept everything else that comes with it. So it's
exactly.
not like a buffet that you can choose, pick and choose whatever you want out of the religion. You can say, oh, I want to say my prayers, but I don't want to fast.
Mm. Selectively, just whatever you like, you go for it. Whatever you don't like, you just ignore.
Exactly.
And put it aside.
Exactly. It's a whole package. When you accept Islam as the rightful religion, then you have to accept everything else that comes with it. If Allah tells you to do something, you do it. No questions asked.
Then why accepting this for women is such a difficult task? Why in modern days, you of course see it among your relatives, friends, colleagues, I don't know, wherever you go and work, your coworkers. Why is it so difficult to come to accept this very basic thing?
Well, it's just like any other aspect of religion, really. Simply talking about it, it's very easy to say that we have to accept everything, but the things in religion, they take practice, and you have to, like the Prophet said, it's like the great jihad, Jihad Akbar. So it's like You have to fight with your own demons. You have to fight with yourself, with your desires.
Like it's a battlefield inside of you.
Exactly.
And you have to overcome it.
Exactly. So maybe waking up for Fajr, for morning prayers, is difficult for me.
Even fasting is difficult.
Exactly. Everything is difficult. You just have to, it's an inner battle where you have to somehow believe that you can finally overcome it. Even if you don't observe the hijab fully and you know that, you have to be hopeful that in the future you will find the strength in yourself to observe it fully, maybe in the future.
And education, of course, would play a great role, I suppose.
Of course, very much.
Schools, but from the very first step when children, and specifically girls, of course, are starting to get into educational system, I guess it's the best way to prepare them for accepting all these things.
Exactly, exactly. So hijab has to start from a young age. Like, you have to help your daughters practice wearing the hijab before it's obligatory for them.
Yeah, and since we are mothers of the new generations, I guess the mothers are the mirror. You cannot impose something on your children. You cannot expect them to believe in something you yourself do not believe in it. Like, for example, a mother loves her daughter to be this paragon of beauty, and at the same time expect her to be all virtuous, modest, and all of this stuff, yet she has not provided a good example for her. Like, she herself has not been a perfect example, and she has never told her about the major figures and characters in our Islamic heritage, like Sayyida Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha, or the other women, the great women we have in our Islamic heritage. So we cannot expect our new generations to be perfect at these things without providing them with the elementary stuff.
Exactly, exactly. That is completely true. And besides that, of course, the next step would be to explain to them, to explain to our daughters as best as we can, the philosophy behind hijab.
Exactly.
The reasons why it's important and necessary to wear hijab in society.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Another thing that makes it difficult for the younger generation to observe the hijab when they grow a bit older, I think, is related to the environment, of course. Girls are bombarded every day on the internet or in society with the fashion industry, maybe showing images of their standard of beauty.
All these commercials, all trying to make believe that a woman is just a doll. If you're not according to the rules that they have set for you, if you're not according to every single program they would plan for you for your future, then you're not a perfect lady. Like, if you don't have this perfect shape that is based on, you know, a lot of surgeries and whatsoever, and it takes away your femininity and it gives you only the materialism that they wish for a woman to have, then you're not a part of their group, and you're excluded from the entire female league, let's say.
Exactly. And in these advertisements, not covering yourself up and like nudity, things like that are encouraged, and these are shown as values. So the less you cover yourself, the more valued you are, the more glamorous they show you to be. So
And the more of a perfect woman they would call you.
Exactly. So that is also a huge
obstacle, I guess.
Obstacle. Yes, exactly.
Yeah, that's a great obstacle. That's a huge obstacle because, you know, for teenagers, it's going to set their future horizon. You know, when they are going to grow up like this with these images in their brain, then obviously they're going to think like, okay, this is the ideal and I should get to this point. And other than that, otherwise, I'm not going to be called the perfect lady. Exactly. And they forget about the virtues and all the things that a human being must have, not a woman or a man. It's not the matter of being a male or a female as much as it is the matter of being a perfect human being. So thank you, sister. I guess this was just the foundation for the coming episodes. So I hope you enjoyed today's episode. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
The limelight.
Despite court ruling, the Zionist regime continued to kill and cause harm in Gaza, blocked aid entry, and allowed officials to incite against Palestinians. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. Middle East Eye wrote, the court ordered the Zionist regime to take immediate measures to enable urgent basic services and humanitarian assistance into Gaza. But since the ruling, the daily average number of trucks entering the strip has fallen. Between January 1st and 26th, 147 trucks were entering daily, but that fell to 57 between February 9th and 21st. Before the war, an average of 500 trucks of food and resources entered Gaza each day. A survey of 24 aid groups operating in Gaza after the ICJ ruling found that delays and denials at Israeli crossing and inspection points was a key impediment to the deliveries. On February 20, the World Food Program paused deliveries of life-saving food to northern Gaza due to safety and security concerns. Aid workers have said they have effectively no presence in the north, with the Zionist regime denying access to the area since the end of a temporary pause in the attacks last year. Just a day after the ICJ ruling, the Zionist regime claimed that a number of employees out of 30,000 at the UN Refugee Agency for Palestinians, UNRWA, were involved in the October 7th events. Since then, 18 countries have suspended funding to the agency. UNRWA, which is the main supplier of food, water and shelter in the enclave, has said that the Israeli regime calls for its abolition and the funding suspensions have left the agency at breaking point. Over the past month, 8 trucks have also been blocked by Zionist protesters. Israelis from across the political spectrum have been gathering at Karam Abu Salem crossing to stop the delivery of humanitarian aid. Many have set up tents in the area and blocked aid entries by lying across the ground in front of trucks. In just one day, on February 6th, the Zionist protesters blocked the delivery of 138 trucks entering Gaza. 8 convoys have been attacked in Gaza too. A CNN investigation found that Israeli regime forces fired on a UN convoy in central Gaza on February 5th before blocking its progress to northern parts of the territory. On February 27th, at least 115 Palestinians were killed after the Zionist regime forces fired on people at an aid convoy in Gaza City's Al-Rashid Street. Following the incident, the Zionist regime regime's National Security Minister Itamar Ben-Gvir said Israeli forces acted excellently against the Gazan mob that tried to harm them. He called on the Zionist regime to completely stop transferring aid to the enclave. The provisional measures instructed the Zionist regime to take measures to prevent and punish incitement to commit genocide against Palestinians in Gaza. During the ICJ proceedings, South Africa's legal team cited scores of examples of Israeli regime officials and military figures making extreme statements of incitement and dehumanizing language against Palestinians. On January 28, 2 days after the preliminary ruling, the Zionist regime ministers, politicians, rabbis, and public figures attended a conference in Al-Quds, calling for resettlement of Zionists in Gaza and making statements widely deemed to be genocidal. The event entitled Conference for the Victory of Israel Settlement Brings Security Returning to the Gaza Strip and Northern Samaria called for Palestinians to be expelled. It was attended by 11 cabinet ministers and 15 members of parliament. Participants presented details of proposed future settlements, maps, and stages of preparation. They made continuous reference to Gush Katif, a block of 17 illegal Zionist settlements that had previously existed in southern Gaza. National Security Minister Ben-Gvir said, "You are right. Voluntary encouragement. Let them go from here. We must return to Gush Katif and northern Samaria. If you don't want it to happen again for the 7th or 10th time, we must return home and control the territory." Following Ben-Gvir's speech, people could be heard chanting, "Death to Arabs." Hayem Katz, the Zionist regime's tourism minister, told the conference, "Today, after 18 years, we have the opportunity to stand up and build and expand the land of Israel." Daniela Weiss, the far-right former mayor of the Zionist settlement Kedumim in the occupied West Bank, called for Palestinians to be starved in order to force them into leaving Gaza. She told a reporter in the conference, "The Arabs will move. If we don't give them food, we don't give the Arabs anything, they will have to leave. The world will accept them." Since the conference, other extreme statements have been made by the Zionist officials. On February 12th, reports emerged that Ben-Gvir had urged the military to shoot women and children in Gaza who came near the occupied territory's border. Ben-Gvir was quoted as saying during a cabinet meeting, "We cannot have women and children getting close to the border. Anyone who gets near must get a bullet in his head." A day later, far-right finance minister Bezalel Smotrich said, "American pressure or fear of harming civilians should not deter us from occupying Rafah and destroying Hamas." He was speaking ahead of a planned ground invasion of the southern city. On February 19th, May Golan, the Zionist regime's minister for the advancement of women, made a speech expressing her pride in the ruins of Gaza. She told the Knesset, "I am personally proud of the ruins of Gaza, and that every baby, even 80 years from now, will tell their grandchildren what the Jews did. Not a dove, and not an olive branch, only a sword to cut off Sinwar's head."
Oh.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers, sisters, listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. We are talking about our duty towards our brothers and sisters, especially when it comes to financial, tangible aid. So we mentioned the rewards, we mentioned even the punishment for the person who does not help and support his brothers and sisters in faith. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, even when it comes to feeding and crunching the thirst of the mu'mineen, they told us what to do. Now, a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, "Man saqa mu'minan sharbata min al-ma." Whoever crunch the thirst of a believer with one sip of water. Not a lot, just sharbata min al-ma, just a small sip. Haythu yaqdur, whenever he can. Al-ma'a a'tahu Allahu bi kulli sharbatin 70,000 hasana. Allah would give him for each sip of water 70,000 deeds. وَإِن سَقَاهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَقْدُرُ. This is when a person has the water and he can crunch his thirst. Sometimes you don't have, like you have little water to yourself, and you know, but you still give it to your other brother. He says when he gives him مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَقْدُرُ فَكَأَنَّمَا أَعْتَقَ عَشَرَةَ لِقَابٍ مِنْ وَلْدِ إِسْمَعِيلِ. This is as if he has freed 10 slaves, or 10 necks, I should say, 10 servants from the kids of Ismail alayhi salam, which is, you know, the asbat, the prophets, and that comes from their lineage. The Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam also in this regard, he says, "Man saqa mu'minan min dhama'in." When a person crunches the thirst of another person while being thirsty, saqahu Allahu min ar-rahiq al-makhtum, Allah will crunch his thirst from the pure sealed wine. Now, what is this pure sealed wine? We have no idea. Obviously, it is not the same wine of this world. It's the wine of the akhirah. Inshallah, we will go there and we will see for ourselves and taste it. But the condition is, we need to crunch the thirst of the mu'mineen as well. So this one comes to even crunching the thirst. When it comes to clothing them, giving them clothes, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they also told us what to do. A hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, whoever gives a believing Muslim, not a mu'min, Muslim, the lowest form of Islam, just to say, I believe there is no God but Allah and the Prophet is his messenger. Any Muslim, when you give them clothes, so they can cover their body from nakedness, and or help them in anything in this regard, in any form that helps him support his life, Allah will designate 70,000 angels to this person who helped this Muslim. What do these angels do? The Prophet says, these 70,000 people will do istighfar for you, seeking forgiveness for you, until the malak blows in the trumpet and the day of Qiyamah. So basically, until the day of Qiyamah, these 70,000 angels are praying for you. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree,
امام اونطوری که این رو گفته دارم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and we are talking about helping our following brothers and sisters financially. Among the help that we have to use financial aid or money in this regard is giving clothes, which means I have to buy clothes and give it to them. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says in a hadith, من كسى مؤمنا ثوبا من عري, whoever clothes and give clothes to a Muslim, a mu'min, a believer from nakedness. كَسَاهُ اللَّهُ مِنْ إِسْتَبْرَقَ الْجَنَّةِ, Allah will give him from the garments of heaven. If a person gives a garment or clothes to a believing mu'min while he's in the state of, you know, being very well off himself, he says he remains under the protection and the veil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as long as there is a small fabric of that clothes remain, because sometimes clothes, you know, they will get worn out and they finish. But sometimes the Imam says even a piece of that clothes, as long as it's still remaining alive or still exists, he says that Allah will keep you under his veil, protect you under his veil, and keep you safe again. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, he says in a hadith, he says in terms of giving clothes to a believing mu'min, when a person has a piece of cloth that he does not need himself, whether it's a shirt, pants, you know, whatever clothes that you have that you don't wear anymore, you don't need them. And he says, you do not give it to a person that you know might use them. He says, if that happens, then Allah will send this person who has clothes that he does not need but does not give, he will send him to hell head first. So he will be thrown on his face to hell. And which obviously puts the pressure on me and you that, surely, me and you, we have plenty of clothes that we don't need, we don't use, and they are also in a really, really good condition. Some of these clothes we wear maybe a few times and we never wear them again, and we keep buying. These clothes we can wash and iron and we can fix, and we give it to these organizations that give them to the people who are in need. So why should you keep so much clothes in your closet that you don't wear? What the Imam says, on Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question you, and one of the punishment is that Allah will throw me face first in hell. Also, when it comes to knowing there's a Muslim who needs a place to stay, but I don't offer him anything. One, obviously I can. The hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, مَنْ كَانَ لَهُ دَارٌ, whoever had a house, وَاحْتَاجَ مُؤْمِنٍ إِلَىٰ أَنْ يَسْكُنَهَا, and a believing person wanted to live in this house. فَمَنَعَهُ إِيَّهُ, but he refused. So he has an extra house that he does not use. And a person asked him, look, is it okay that I can stay in your house for a while until my condition changes? And the person says to him, no, sorry, I can't let you live in my house, because if you go to my house, you will destroy the walls and you will do this and that, blah, blah, blah. Meaning that he rejects him. قال الله عز وجل, Allah in return will say, ملائكتي, my angels, عبدي بخل على عبدي, my servant became stingy on my other servant, بسكن الدار, when it comes to making him live in this house, وعزتي لا يسكن جناني أبدا, by my power and my might, this person will not be a dweller of my heaven, which means obviously this person is going to go to hell. So I have a place. I can give it to others, but I decide not to. Allah says, you don't give it to them. Well, I'm not going to give you heaven either. Fair deal. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of truth, hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
An-Naqi means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the Imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdha' al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaik.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is Dialogue. I'm your host Mahdi. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was a pure source of wisdom and knowledge. Despite his young age, he showed what divinely gifted knowledge really looks like. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the 10th divinely appointed Imam, and he was the 10th divinely appointed successor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the son of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. After Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam answered with the answers of an expert the most difficult of questions posed to him by the Shia scholars and jurisprudents, the Shia leaders at that time had more faith and certainty now of what they had previously believed, that a divinely appointed Imam must have the most knowledge and he must be the most knowledgeable one of his time, regardless of whether he is young or old. And so the knowledge, virtue, and the delving into the sciences of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam astonished the minds and sparked meetings and gatherings in all parts of the Muslim world. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Jamiatul Kabira by Imam Hadi alayhi salam, along with its English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salamu ala a'immat al-huda wa masabih al-tuja wa a'lam al-tuqa wa dawinuha.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thought, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call, and the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's prophet, and the progeny of Allah's messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Peace be upon the Imams, the leaders, the guides, the chiefs, the authorities, the defenders, the protectors, the people of the reminder, the men in authority, the left ones by Allah, His select, His party, the case of His knowledge, His argument, His path, His light, His proof. Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about this very beautiful conversation that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam has with one of his companions. And, of course, he's talking about compulsion and free will and how this is a matter which is between the two matters. It is neither absolute compulsion, neither is it absolute free will. Now, of course, you know, it is recommended that the listeners go and check out the previous programs on this, because it is a very lengthy conversation, but there's various different points which are incredibly important. And of course, we are not able to talk about it in every single one of our sessions. Now, at one point, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he talks about an individual who believes in absolute compulsion, and he says to the